get to that last line, because I just want us to, well, here, can you click this last, I think that's maybe back there. Now, I want to get to the last line. Oops. Yeah, there we go. Now, back up one, all right, here, let's go to the first jump, let's go to the first jump. The reason I want to leave that up there is I kind of want that etched in your brain, because it's going to come up in the sermon. Not because of something I came up with, but because of what John is teaching in the book of 1 John. Remember, we're not the Gospel of John, we're in that little letter, kind of toward the back toward Revelation. So, we are actually preaching from the same passage as last week. And we're going to narrow it down a little bit. We're just going to look at a little section within the section that we read last week. Before we do that, we're going to try to come up with the seven kingdom virtues with no safety net. In other words, I'm not putting it on the screen. So those of you who haven't been here or are visiting today, you're off the hook. You don't have to know these. The rest of us, we're getting really, really close to having to put our names in a basket when we come in, and I'm going to pull your name out, and you're going to have to say these. I can just sense the excitement. But I see a few absolute, no, don't think about that anyway. So we've been working on these, and we've been marching through them over the last few weeks now, and looking at what it means to have the virtues of the kingdom. What virtues does Christ demonstrate? These are not the only seven. These are just seven that we're kind of focused on. Because if you want to blame somebody, it's Dr. Joseph Stoll, that's who you blame. He's the one that kind of compiled these in some of the order that we've been looking at. So it starts with T for truth. I'll give you that one. But here we go. Truth, grace, love, servanthood, self-control, justice, and humility. That was kind of weak. Okay. One more time. Truth, grace, love, servanthood, self-control, justice, and humility. All right. That was a little better, but we're going to keep working on it a little bit. So I'm not going to do a lot of the repeat of the two kingdoms thing and all that. We are, as I said last week, I think, we are starting a series, two kingdoms. Then we look at the virtues, a series within the series. And now we're looking at a series within a series within a series. And we're looking at the concept of love. Now, when I say we're looking at the concept of love today, and then you see that on the screen, the connection is not necessarily obvious. The key word that I want you to have on that is confess. Confess Christ. Just those two words, I guess, would be the way to hear it. As we read the passage, something's going to click. In other words, we'll read this, and we'll understand something that John says that connects with this, and then we'll try to tie it together. So let's go to John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Oh, wait a minute. Let me just put this up here. These are the two points from last week. Love originates from God. As believers, our motives for loving others come only from God. And I made the comment that in some ways those seem, the first one especially, seems obvious. Yeah, love originates from God. But I don't think most the time we actually think about the significance of that. In other words, if there were no God, if we were not created by God, would there even be such a thing as love? If somehow we actually did just spring up, rise up from the earth, whatever theory there is of where human life came from, if there was no God, would there be love? And I think the answer is no. I think it would be very much animalistic. We wouldn't have the understanding of what sacrificial love looked like and those kinds of things. And we believe that love, this concept, any concept of love originates, comes from God. That changes our motive. As we become believers and begin to understand the love that's demonstrated to us through Christ, then that shifts our entire focus of how the love that we express to others, whether that be spouses, or whether that be church family, or whether that be the world, the love that's expressed outward is the love of God. It's being channeled, being focused through us as believers. So that's kind of just a little, real quick clip from last week. So let's go ahead and read this section. Now, we read this last week, but I'm narrowing it a little bit. We're starting in verse 12 instead of verse 7. And I'd love for you to follow along in your own scripture, but I'll have them up here. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And one more verse. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. One who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be looking at some very close details on these three or four verses here. We're going to make one quick trip to the book of John. You don't have to make that trip. I'm just going to put that on the screen here in just a moment. And we'll go from there. So at the beginning of this section, so this is kind of a section where John is really drilling down on this concept of love. And as he's drilling down, he puts a statement in there that kind of seems out of place in a way. It doesn't flow. Part of that maybe is Greek to English in that sense, but it seemed like it's just kind of stuck in the middle of this passage. And I think it's actually the start of this little section that we're reading. Now, I'm hoping that I've got the right thing that pops up here. Yeah. If you look at the beginning of verse 12, it starts with this line. No one has seen God at any time. Okay. So, what's that got to do with love? You're talking about love, John. Why do you throw that little line in there to these early believers? This is, if you remember the story, and we've talked about this on numerous occasions, I think, where Philip is saying to Jesus, show us the Father. And then Jesus goes into that, Philip, I'm showing you the Father. And so, but Philip is asking this. No one's seen God face to face. Would you show us the Father? Will we be able to see God face to face? Will we be able to see the creator of the universe, the one who's created human life? Will we, can we see him face to face? In some ways, the answer to that is absolutely not. In our form, in our flesh, if we see God face to face in this fashion, we don't survive. We don't survive that. It's something that's very sacred. It's something very holy. It's something that was built into the Jewish mindset of the temple about how holy the presence of God was. They could see his Shekinah glory. They could see the smoke. They could see the fire. They could see the evidence that God is there and recognize that. But to actually see and behold God, no. So why does John put this line in the middle of a passage about love? And I think there's at least two reasons, and there may be some more. But one of those reasons, I think, first of all, it brings up a question. In other words, if we're going to love God, how do we love someone we've never seen? Because in our minds, and the way we tend to think, and because of the fact that we've come out of the kingdom of this world, love is so much predicated on attraction. In other words, we love that person because we see them, we know them, we are attracted to them, or we like their sense of humor, or we like being around them, and then that triggers feelings of love. And so that's kind of how we look at this. And John is saying, no, there's something else going on here. This is not a human kind of love. So this is not predicated on the fact that you've seen God. But there's another theme, another thread in the letter of 1 John. Matter of fact, there's at least three. There's actually, I don't know, probably five, six major threads in this little letter that he's been writing to these early Christians. And I just wrote three of them. I don't think I have them on the screen. But it's this. God incarnate. God is incarnate. God is light. and God is love. Now, what's God incarnate mean? God in flesh. So as soon as we talk about God incarnate, who are we talking about? Christ. And if you look at the very beginning of this book, John starts the book with saying, we've touched him, we've held him, we saw him, we ate with him, we walked with him. So in other words, John makes the point at the very beginning of this book that this is critical to understand that this Jesus, whom we are now worshiping as God, we have beheld him. We have seen him. So that's one of the basis of the rest of his writings, is the fact that, yeah, Christ is what allows us to have some view of God. And so part of this idea, and here's where a really quick jump, it's really interesting to look at the connections between the Gospel of John, which he wrote, and the letter of 1 John. There's just some incredible similarities, and right here is one of them. This is John 1:18. The first chapter of the Gospel, what's he say? No one has seen God at any time. It's the same line, almost exactly. But then, how does he finish it here? The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he, capital He, who is he talking about? Jesus has explained, shown, revealed, manifested God the Father. Now, that's just one verse. You've got to go back and look at all of chapter 1. And in the whole chapter 1 is John is talking about Christ come. The Word was made flesh. The Word came in truth and grace. And that's who Christ is. So Christ is showing or revealing God incarnate. And that changes everything for the believer. It is not just some mystical God that's out there somewhere that we hope to understand or to see. It's that that powerful creator God has put someone, he has come to earth in a shape and a form that looks like us so that we can begin to understand and see what real love, well, what real truth, what real grace, what real love, and on is. And so this particular line is put here for John to introduce a new concept which he has spoken of in his gospel. So if you go, say, in 1 John, and I want us to look then, how does he follow this line up in the idea that there is no one has seen God at any time? In the gospel, he says, no one's seen God at any time but Christ. But Christ has shown the Father. But now, look what he does in this letter. Understand that this letter is being read to believers, relatively new, that have come from groups that never associated before. And especially on equal terms. What am I talking about? Well, one level, men and women. Another level, slave and free. Another level, Gentile and Jew. To think that Gentiles and Jews would go worship the same God with the same level of ability to worship would have been unthinkable prior to this. Now you say, Barry, there were Gentiles who were worshipers of God. They were called God-fearers. And the temple even allowed for Gentiles to come and to worship God. But what was the thing about the temple in Jerusalem? They could only go so far. They could only go to some of the outer courts. They weren't allowed to do what the Jewish people were allowed to do. They weren't looked upon as the same. And so for me, as a Jewish believer, to be... Now, chances are they weren't sitting in pews, all right? But I'm just going to use that analogy because we're sitting in pews. But if I was sitting in a pew next to a Gentile worshiping Jesus at the same level, in other words, he has just as much access to God as I do. I don't have any special favor now because of Christ and what Christ has done to bring him into the family. how am I going to love this person? This is somebody I've never really wanted to associate with before. What about slave and free? Very likely that in some of the early churches, some of the masters and their slaves, and remember there's all kinds of different kinds of slavery, not based on race in this time period. There's all kinds of different levels. Some of them would be a glorified servant, and some of them would be much more severe than that. But yet for me and my slave to be coming to church together and to be thinking that he or she has the same access to God that I do would have been unthinkable. But now, this is why this message becomes so important. Because John is trying to teach them something about love that has fundamentally changed their whole course of their whole thinking. And he says it like this: if we love one another, God abides in us. And in this word abide, he introduces something new and fresh in this relationship that we have entered into through Christ. Now, if you want to just make a note, John 15. John 15, this is Jesus teaching. Jesus spends an entire section, and John had recorded that. And so all John is doing here is taking what Jesus taught and trying to, not, I don't want to use the word rework it, but put it in the terms for these people can understand and relate and get. Now, I don't know at this point whether they had a chance to read the Gospel of John or not. There's a little different theories on the timing of all of this. I think most people think the Gospel of John was written before this letter. So it's very possible that these people have heard at least this section of teaching. But if not, this is a very important idea. And John is laying out for them, as he is for us, what I'm going to call two, and I'm having trouble coming up with what's the right word. I started to say two indicators that we abide in God and God abides in us. Two evidences, two examples. But those aren't quite the right term. Because the idea that John is trying to say is the very way that God abides in us is based upon how we love one another. If we love one another, and that one another is in the body, in the churches, in the local groups of people that are coming together, if we are loving, it's not just that we or we did once and we don't anymore, or we just do because what we have to do. In other words, if we are loving one another, then God is abiding in us. Now that last line, his love is perfected in us, that's another deeper thing. And hopefully we'll come back to that if I don't forget. But right now I want to just stay on this word abide for a second. Abide, the Greek word for this is meno. Now, I want to clarify that because I'm in a room full of fishermen. I did not say minnow, M-I-N-N-O, not fish bait we're talking about, it's menno, M-E-N-O. And when we think of the word abide, and probably it depends a lot on how much study or work you've done on the word. But for example, I think, let me give this example. So we all understand what it would mean to abide in our house. And we're in the house. We eat and we watch TV and we converse with family and we do all the different things in the house. So we abide in the house. But the problem with that particular image is, do we stay in our house 24/7? Well, none of you do, or you wouldn't be here. In other words, that act of abiding is only happening when you're inside that house. But the Greek word here is not talking about a physical limitation. It's not talking about something material that actually has boundaries. It's talking more of a concept, an idea that exists beyond physical limitations. Why does that matter? Well, let me give you an example. And I think I think there's something to this that's harder for guys than gals in some cases. You know, we've done the whole men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti thing. And I think this is probably one of those places, because as men, we tend, not every man, not all the time, but we tend to put our lives in boxes. You know, that's the whole idea. We've talked about this before, and not that long ago. But I think this is a great thing to look at. So we navigate life by opening boxes, doing that thing, when I'm done, close that box, move to the next box. So in other words, we compartmentalize. The reason I use the word boxes is a lot easier to say than compartmentalize. But that's the idea. And so as guys, we have our family life, I'm home, open that box. When I'm done, I gotta go to work, close that box, open my work box. When I open my work box, then I do all that kind of stuff, and then I close the work box, I come home, then I open my tackle box.
Yeah.
And some of you got that. Okay. But anyway, and so we go to all these different things, and it's harder for us to understand that there are some things that we should always be abiding in. In other words, there's a box or two or three that should always be open. And that's hard for us. So in other words, the concept of abiding for guys, we kind of tend to think of, well, I'm going to abide where I'm at the moment. But typically, ladies don't think that way. It's not how they're emotionally wired. So it's the concept that when a man goes to work or when a man is with friends, they can kind of close their mind to their wife and kids. But a showing or proof or something that your wife wants to know, guys, are they still in your mind? Are they still part of who you are even when they're not physically present? In other words, when you're not actually in the house and looking at them. Is that still part of the relationship? And the answer to that better be what? Yeah. Because when you enter into a covenant relationship, you are entering into a relationship as an act of will, saying, I am going to love you always, at any time, at every time. And it's, but emotionally, the practicality of it is just harder for men. So in the body of Christ, what happens? We enter into covenant relationship through Christ. And in that covenant relationship, we are covenanting with God. God is covenanting with us. We're entering into that covenant relationship through Christ with God. But we are also entering into that covenant relationship with who else? The church. The body of Christ. How big is that body? Do you love some people that you've never seen or will never see? Well, if we understand what the body of Christ is, the answer is yeah. We have brothers and sisters, part of our family, that are clear on the other side of the world that we will never see or never know their name until the kingdom of heaven is revealed. And man, we're going to have a big family. And there's a commitment to our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where they are in the world. And that's hard for us to understand, but it's because of that covenant relationship. It's part of why we're involved in missions. It's part of why we pray for missionaries. It's part of why we bring people in from time to time when we look at different videos and things to help us understand that this body goes so far beyond us. I'm hoping the end of September, many of you will get to meet Reuben. Reuben is a pastor of a Bhutanese Nepali church in Kansas City. And we've partnered with them a little bit over the last few years, and they'll come down and we've done some things. But he's our brother in Christ. His wife's our sister in Christ. That family, that church body, they worship in some ways very much like we do. It looks a little different. But yet there is a commitment of love toward them because we are to love one another. One of the things that Paul does in all of his letters is he makes connections between the different churches that will likely never really see each other. He will send messengers to them. He'll send letters to them. They're read in different places. And what did he expect? He expected that all of the body of Christ, no matter where they were, would support one another. But John is actually showing us how we abide in God and God abiding in us by the act of loving one another. Now, here's just a challenge. I'm gonna throw down to you. It means that church has to be more than just attending. That's a huge part. Huge part. So I'm not telling you don't attend. Because if you don't attend, you can't get to the next step. But now some of you guys, I know what all you do, and I'm not asking you to put one more thing on the list, but some of us, I'm just challenging this a little bit. Who is somebody, pick one or two people in our church family that you've never actually been in contact with, or never seen, or don't know very well, and make an effort to get to know them. For example, we've got this long list of shut-ins, people that can't come to church or are unable to attend for various reasons. We send out these packets. It's supposed to be once a month. We'll just say it's supposed to be once a month, but we try to get them out. And trust me, it's always me that holds things up. But one of the goals is to get our church family to take those packages and hand deliver them. Why? Because it's an act of loving one another. And there's a part of this that we miss, that we don't get the full impact if we're not involved in recognizing that God abides in us through this act of loving one another. There's much more we can say, but I want to go ahead and get to the other idea. So, idea one, practice of abiding, loving one another. The second idea, this is why I wanted you to look at that line on the screen. The practice of abiding, confessing Christ. I don't think I have this particular verse on, but if you look, it is verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is in God. So in other words, this is the second thing John says. If we're going to abide in God, if God's going to abide in us, and we're going to abide in him, it hinges on confessing Christ. Now, one of the things really important to catch here is this is not, he's not just saying, okay, you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're done. Okay? That's not the idea. The tense, the verbiage in Greek is what he's saying. It's the act of confessing ongoing. In other words, it's not just saying the right things. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But it is about ordering our life around that confession. It means that we think certain ways because we are confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. It means that we behave certain ways because we are confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. This is something that's critical as we live the kingdom virtues in the world. Because we could just show by loving one another, which we're supposed to. But there's something about outwardly confessing, outwardly talking, outwardly showing to the world, this is why we do what we do. And man, sometimes we don't do the right stuff in churches. Sometimes we don't demonstrate and show the love of Christ. We don't act like we love one another. We don't act like we love and care for others. We don't look like what the world needs to see in order to see Christ in us. I think it was 3 weeks ago, I gave you the little illustration of imagine a circle, you're in the middle of the circle, and that circle involves or includes everybody that you love. In other words, that's kind of how we see the world, it's kind of how we think. We kind of think of ourselves in the middle of our little world, and here are the people that we love, spouses and family and friends and workers and co-workers and on and on and out. Further and further, our circle begins to grow out. And then I made the comment that when we go through difficulties, tragedies, trials, depression, struggles, many times that circle shrinks around us because it's more difficult for us to demonstrate love outside because we get self-focused. And I asked the question, and it's been interesting because I've had a few people come and give me some thoughts and suggestions. How do we take ourselves out of the center of the circle? Well, I think John is actually giving us a little bit of clue in this. As a matter of fact, I wish I had this particular verse, but I want to finish with this right here. If I can find this, it is, we're confessing, it's the idea of, okay, here we go. Well, back to verse 12. And I'm not going to flip back, but look at verse 12. Look at the end of it. Back to the idea of perfected. The idea I said we wanted to come back to. No one's seen God at any time. We love one another. God abides in us. And it says what? His love is perfected in us. It is not that we have climbed the ladder and we have achieved the love of God. In other words, we get more loving, more loving, more loving, we keep climbing the ladder, and we're going to attain the love of God. But it's the idea that God's love is actually perfected in us. All of the things, the exterior, in other words, imagine it, kind of the light in the center of a ball that's a clear ball, but it's all dirty on the outside. And that light can't get out. That light can't show because of that dirt. And in some sense, when we're a believer, God's light, John talks about God is light, Jesus is light. As he enters us, the idea that it is God's light within us that's supposed to shine out. It's not so everybody can just see what great people we are. It's so that they can see how great Jesus is. But the problem is because of sin, because of habits, because of whatever, that light is often not able to shine forth. And so God's perfect love in us is present as a believer. And John says, as we live lives confessing Jesus as Lord, and as we live lives loving one another, God's love is perfected in us. At the center of that circle should be God's love. And what we're doing is shining that love to others. I think this is in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that line where Jesus tells them, you got to love your enemies? He said, therefore, let your love be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. I mean, really, isn't that just kind of crazy talk by Jesus? Are we going to be perfect? Not on this planet. But God's love is perfect. And the more we understand and live a life that reflects and shows that love to others, the more we are abiding. The more we are practicing that abiding in Christ. It's hard for us to understand the barriers that were overcome by that. It's hard for us to really appreciate what these early Christians were going through in order to get to that. It's hard for us on a certain level to identify with some of those early Christians because there's just certain battles they had to fight, we don't have to fight. But I'm telling you, the more that the people of God understand and grasp and read and meditate and exhibit what John is talking about, this is the love of God. I was going to start today's sermon with this question. I'll finish with it. How's your love life? How's your love life? Now that you've got context, you know a little bit more about what I'm talking about. If I had said that at the beginning of the sermon, you would have thought I was talking about something else, wouldn't you? You said, Barry, that's way too personal. But now we understand that our love life is to be displayed, to display the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we come. Lord, I thank you for your word. Gosh, these letters are so impactful. And Lord, help us to catch the big ideas. Father, I know sometimes maybe we get bogged, or I get bogged down in some details and things, but Father, pray those details. Just help us appreciate and see what you've actually done through Jesus even more. As your heads are bowed this morning, and you're praying, and we're kind of mentally wrapping up for today, we're not quite done, because I want you to pray a prayer of like, Lord, what do I need to be? How do I need to exhibit this kind of loving one another? And just ask God to give you one step. Don't try to understand the whole big picture. Who's the one person? Who's the new person? Who's the one, like I said before, that you maybe haven't met yet? That you know that you love because they're a brother and sister in Christ. And just simply ask God for an opportunity of how do I do that? How do I break just and make that one step to loving somebody more than I do now? If we all pray that prayer and we all find one more person, that's a pretty big group. It makes an impact in people's lives when the church is the church. Let's pray. October 5th, I'm telling you, It's a, think of it as a church family dinner, come together, fellowship. You don't have to play any games. We're not going to make you shoot baskets or anything like that. But it's a lot of fun just to watch everybody else try and do things like that. But I'd love for you to just come to eat and fellowship to that. And bring a friend, bring a neighbor, bring somebody with you. Help them be introduced to the love of Christ in some way. If you're visiting with us today, so glad that you have come and worshiped with us. Brother Bryce, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father God, thank you for the opportunity to come together to hear your word.